Well, let's open the Word of God up, shall we not? Praise you. Mighty, mighty Redeemer. Father, again, we are so privileged to be able to hear your word. But Lord, it's not only just in hearing, but also listening, taking in. And Father, we are assembled here for one purpose, and that is Jesus is magnified and glorified. And Lord, that is why you give us your word, that living bread that we feed from, that it might come back to you in glory. And we thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the weekend, I believe the Lord began to speak to me what he would have me to address. And very often, sometimes in our meeting and prayer meeting, it is confirmed to me. And this title I'm giving you, no, I've not made any mistake, but we're calling it today, All You Need Is Love. All you need is love. Now, that is all you need is love, but sadly, some got it wrong because, you know, they thought it during the time of the flower power and hippie and whatever, all you need is free love, but that was Eros love. It was a worldly, sensual love. But when you think about it and analyze it, yes, all you need is love. And God's love is holiness. And it is interesting that God's love and holiness are mentioned most in the Bible. It doesn't take long when you read and study the Bible that the emphasis of God's nature is holy and is love. And you can't really separate them. When you speak of God's love, you speak of his holiness. When you speak of his holiness, you speak of his love. And none of it can be separated. And there, right at creation, man creating the world, speaking the world out of nothing, because that's what he did. He spoke the word and life became formed, which completely goes against the evolutionists, because you have to have some form, some matter in which something has to be evolved. Well, God didn't have any of that. He simply spoke the word, and there is the difference. But for us to understand today God's love, we need to look also at his holiness. And all his perfections are expressed in his holiness and his love. So everything that we talk about, whether it be the sovereignty of God, the steadfastness of God, the faithfulness of God, whatever we will be describing of God, these are his perfections, and all of his perfections are expressed in his love, his unfailing love. And so you see, God's holiness required man's atonement, and his love provided it. I give that again to you. God's holiness required man's atonement, but his love, his perfections, provided it. And so there we are. God's provision, his love, means that we sit today here in his presence. And so we learn of his perfections, which are without any blemish, absolutely pure, undefiled. And that love that God loves us with is that love that he's working and perfecting within us. Because without that love, no man is going to see God. Now, we all of us respond to love. The hardest of criminal, the worst of libertine, will still have an area where he or she will respond to love and to kindness. And that is why God requires of us to come back to our enemies who would persecute us, who would revile us, and who would speak lies against us. We come back with kindness because it is that breaks the powers of darkness. Are the powers of darkness over your life oppressing? Well, very often the love of God will eventually break that oppression, that darkness. And so God is working his love in your life and my life in order to actually set us free. We may be persecuted. We may be lied about. This assembly has had a number of things said about it and still does. And lies. But what do we come back with? Do we come back with resentment, trying to justify, or do we come back with kindness, love, forgiveness, and so on? These are fundamental questions. A lot of the Christian church over the centuries probably could have lived in comparative peace if it had really grasped at times that it's to be a church that is to love, that its fellowship is agape, love. And of course, you see, the enemy knew the power of God's love and how God's love heals, delivers, and saves. And so, because he's fearful of that, that is why he tries to divide the body of Christ, and hence you have your denominations of today, all of which don't agree, are tribal in nature, religious, in bondage and unbelief. But why has he done that? Because of the love of God. He attacked the church as the church began to lose the experience of the baptism of the Spirit in the second century. But he knew what he was doing. He knew by attacking the unity and fellowship and oneness of the church that the church would divide as a result of that. And his tactics are still the same. It doesn't change. We have seen him trying to do it in this church over the years. And those who've gone off have simply revealed that they didn't want to yield to the unity and oneness of the fellowship. Love, it comes back. And so there had to be a degree of hardness in the heart that caused them to go off and be deceived in the first place. That is why the Word of God and fellowship continues to keep our hearts soft in his presence. So when your heart is soft in his presence, it means you're on believing ground. Because faith works by love. That is why our fellowship, our unity, our coming together is so paramount. Because it keeps the heart undefiled. It cleanses us from the grime and the filth of the week that we've experienced out in that world. I always think to myself, when I come to gather together in fellowship and with the saints and everything, I'm coming for a good wash. I'm going to have a good shower today because I need it. I often think like that because it's washing off the grime, the filth, the things that have just tried to distract us and try to get us to compromise and live the way of the world. That keeps me in that place of loving. It's working on my heart, keeping it soft, so that I can forgive and move on. Because every time you don't forgive, you can't move on with God. And God is moving. The same as he was moving the children of Israel in the wilderness, he wasn't going to let them stay too long static. So he does the same with us spiritually. And you know, the tragedy And I hear it sometimes, where maybe someone who used to fellowship here with us, where you meet them after a few years. And you know, I always hear the same thing come out. I hear roughly something said like this: "You know, Pastor, it's frightening to see how they have fallen away, fallen back." And you hear it every time. And you know, that gives me the fear of God, because that tells me we're moving on. And some don't want to. They have enough. And so there, this wonderful statement: God's holiness required man's atonement, and his love provided it. And so our meetings keep us and remind us that God's love has provided atonement, which means that I'm reconciled. I have been made right. I now have a standing before Almighty God. And that standing means that he is putting his life, his love, everything that is in the Godhead, he's putting in and through my heart and soul and being. That's what it means. Because we are one with him. Well, what does it say in 1 John 4 verse 8? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, you know this well, but he says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Period. So if you do not know God's love, and you do not experience that love, and you're not giving out that love, you do not know God. Now, of course, that can offend a lot of people. We can recognize that in the great verse and chapter of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Again, God's love has provided this. You see, this love, as with God's love, is an unconditional love. And that is what this love is about. And this is what reminds us of discipleship. That our love for God looks as though any other love we have in comparison is hate. And that is why Jesus said to the disciples, "If you follow me, then you are to hate mother, brother, wife, husband, daughter, son, or whatever." What he was meaning clearly there, as we know, is that your love for anything else appears in a sense as hate in comparison to your love first and foremost to God. And so if your love first and foremost to God will embrace that right balanced love that you then will have for those that are near to you, your family, your loved ones. But that is the thing that we so grapple with at times as believers. That is where at times we commit spiritual adultery. That at times we put God's love second, and we put those closer to ourselves, or our son, our daughter, or whoever it would be, we think more of them. Little realizing that God's love is jealous. Because it's perfect, it's not defiled. Again, I spoke at the beginning that we need to know God's perfections. All his perfections are expressed in his holiness and his love. He will never take second best. And yet most compromise on this one. You can read many, many commentaries, and they'll all give you various different answers as to what Jesus really meant. But he really meant what he meant. That anything that we love other than God's loving God first is in a sense hate in comparison. Now, of course, it isn't hate, because we are to love. We're to love our enemies. We're to love our family and so forth. But if you love God first and foremost, then that love that he's put in your heart, is so great, is so big, that it will embrace and love others, even to the extent of those who persecute you, your enemies. That is how great and big God's love is, that it can embrace anything and anyone. Amen. Some were influenced by that because they said amen. They believed it. Because otherwise, brothers and sisters, you're never going to be able to love. And you're certainly never going to be able to love your neighbours, your enemy, and those that speak ill against you. And you see, this would that tells us why we have in our circles, in churches, such divisions, such unforgiveness, arguments, and resentment, and Christians taking other Christians to court and suing them. What a mockery to the glory of God. You see, God's love is a love of mercy, forgiveness. It's loving kindness. God's love is steadfast. It's also a faithfulness that it should exist between two parties. That is what God's love is about. It's called covenant. It's a covenant love, which makes it rather special between the bride and bridegroom. And so it is a love that's built on trust, on respect. And that if you find yourself, sadly at times, where we break that, then it breaks us, it hurts us, and we want to get it right. And it's just something within us that cannot rest until we get it right with God, because I have come against that covenant. It's not on his side, it's been on my side. And I thank God that God has put that in us and put it in my heart, that I can't rest till I get before him and I confess it and I get it right. Why? Because it's not what we want. And thank God he knows our weaknesses, which are many, and how at times we lose it tragically. But God's love is a love of forgiveness and mercy, which has provided the atonement. And it is a faithfulness between two parties, a covenant. You see, God's unconditional love, which it is seen in something we know very well in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 onwards. In 5 verse 44, and here he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And again, you will find that many commentaries will differ considerably on what Jesus really meant when he gave his teachings on the Beatitudes. But he says quite clearly here, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you." Well, that's something, isn't it? When you've got to bless them also who are cursing you. Well, Jesus had to do that, didn't he? Do you know where he did that? On his betrayal. When all the disciples were together and they broke bread and they had the love feast. And then afterwards, he then washed the disciples' feet. And do you know one of the disciples' feet that he washed? Was Judas, knowing full well he was going to betray him. Yet he washed his feet. There is that love. Loving your enemy. And he was using that as an example to the church, to the disciples, that they would be changed, that they would be touched, that when Christ rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit and the church formed, they would then begin to see the agape fellowship, that the church is a church and fellowship of love, preferring, ministering, serving our brother, our sister to ourselves. That is discipleship. You see, unlike our love, God goes out and loves the drug addict, the gambler, the prostitute, the murderer, the fornicator. He actually goes out and he seeks those to love them. Do you do that? Do I do that? Oh, no way. They're scum. I don't want to get involved with them. God doesn't think like that. He went out and he chose you and he chose the most defilest of people and said, hey, I love you. You're mine. Come in. My Father's prepared a banquet for you. We can learn an awful lot from that. That is why Jesus said, when you see me hungry, feed me. When you see me naked, clothe me. If you see me in prison, go and visit me. If you see me sad, destitute, down, come and comfort me. You see? This all begins to make sense, what the deeper life is about. But because of the state of us, God has to empower us for that. And it is the baptism of the Spirit, which means that we can go deep and as far as we want in the Spirit. What does it mean we can go as far as we want in loving? That's what it means. And so that is the nature of God's heart. Now, taking this a step further, all you need is love. Faith has got to be motivated by love. Because we come back to faith, because without faith, as Hebrews 11:6 tells us, it's impossible to please God. Yet we're also told that faith comes by hearing, listening to that word, and that word that we listen to tells us that it is love. God is love and you love, and that faith is motivated by love. That is why in the great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, which I'm just going to remind you of, where he closes with this in that chapter in verse 13 of chapter 13, he says, for now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So there we are. We can have faith, we can have hope, we can have all these things that are spoken of in chapter 13, but he says the greatest of these is love. It is that agape love. It's not an eros love, a sensual love. It's a love that's based on God's perfections, his holiness. So you see, without faith, you can't please God, but equally, with love also, you do please God. So love makes faith pure, holy in his sight. And the Holy Spirit gave me that. That is why faith, Jesus said, a mustard seed of faith will move a mountain. But that mustard seed of faith is purity, undefiled. And faith, which must have love, and love, which must have faith. So our love cleanses our faith. And therefore it is acceptable in God's sight, and God will honour and answer it. Because the love there cleanses, purifies the faith. Amen. quite simple, but I believe very profound. You know, the great apostle Paul, who went through a huge amount, who took on all the burden of the church, took all the stick. Not only that, but had to deal with the heresies starting to come in. Also the persecution, imprisonments, beatings, you name it, everything that he was going through. Yet here we see his confession in many ways, little realizing that God was using the Apostle Paul's confession that would be in Scripture, that would speak to us. His confession was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And listen to his confession. Here he's settling it in chapter 8 of Romans. And how we can identify with this, and he read this many times in verse 31. And here he says in Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And much was against him. But he said that whatever is against me, whatever tries to hinder me, tries to stop me, God is for me in it all. And then in verse 32 he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So realizing how much God had given up by giving of his son, that he could give no more than the very best, how much more then will God freely give all things to them that believe? How much more? And there's the abundance that we can have. Yes, this abundant life that we can have in this world. And verse 33, and who shall bring a charge against God's elect? So he's then going to those who are saying that he is a deceiver, a liar, he's preaching a cult, and so on. Yes, we've all had it, I've had it. But who shall bring a charge against God's elect at the end of the day? Because it won't stand. That's the point. They tried it with Jesus, but it didn't stand. God raised him up. It is God who justifies. And there's the point. Unless you're justified by God, you will not make it into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? There we are. It is Christ who died. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, as he has said earlier. Who is it that's really condemning? Ask yourself that. This man coming out, condemning, saying all sorts of things, but God's saying, well, who is it really condemning? At the end of the day, that's only demons speaking out of them, and they're liars. Yet we're so quick to listen to it and take it on board and get down and depressed and everything. There is no condemnation in the Holy Spirit. Who shall bring these charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. So there's no condemnation with that, where he's risen and now the mediator making intercessions on your behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here he comes into it. Shall tribulations? No. Shall distresses? No. Shall persecutions? No. Shall famine then? No. Or nakedness? No. Peril or sword? No. Nothing. And he's described everything there that man goes through and experiences in this life. Nothing is going to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And God wants you to know that. And he wants you set free by that. He wants you to walk in liberty and in victory by that. Because that is how you're able to keep going forward. Whatever is thrown at you, whatever is said, whatever, that keeps you moving forward with God. Because God has never saved you or I to condemn us. That is a complete violation against his nature, his perfections. Yes, it says he will chastise us sometimes. Yes, he will correct us, admonish us. But what loving father doesn't do that? But even in that, he doesn't condemn you. And you know as well as I do how quick God is to forgive us in what sometimes we've done some very serious things in his presence. And you can hear the apostle taking comfort out of this as he writes this. That tells me he was human when I read this. You know, sometimes they're trying to elevate this apostle that he's so holy and devout, so other than we are. And he's not. He's just like Elijah and like we are, with human weaknesses and frailties. It's only because he's able to express himself that God has given him such a good brain that he expresses himself, but it tells me he's still human when I read this. And yet this religiousness comes out of people today. It comes out of Catholicism, making saints out of these people so they're so other than what you or I are. But we're all called saints. And what it does, it holds you in condemnation. It holds the church in condemnation. Well, there's only a few of the intelligentsia that ever become the great saints. And you know, and you'll never really make that, but nevertheless, you know, you're a good Catholic or you're a good Anglican or whatever. Can you see what it does? Because they don't interpret the scriptures that they do. When I read all of that, it just tells me the apostle was like me and like you. And he goes on with this. There's neither height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. What does he mean by created thing? Well, God has created many things, both natural and spiritual. And even Satan was created. He's a created being. And so I take with that, that not even that, him, who's the God of this world until Jesus comes, will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, you need to be persuaded of this, influenced by it, to the point that you will come in your trials and in your tests and whatever it is, Lord, give me a verse. Lord, just speak to me. I need to open the word. I need comfort. No, you don't. Not if you read that. The apostle had come to a place where God's love was the comfort. And if God does speak, or I read the word and he just speaks me out of the word, well, praise God, that's simply saying what I already know and experience before God. But you've still got so many have got to run to the word, got to run to God. Just tell me that God loves me. I can tell you God loves you. You'll still do the running. You'll still do it until you are persuaded and influenced, until you know it experientially, which I think God spoke to in prophecy this morning. And that comes by the baptism of the Spirit. That is why you're baptized in the Spirit, so that he's come to emulate, he's come to touch you, he's come to influence you, he's come so that you know it from him firsthand. I can only teach you about this love, but you have to know it experientially, moved by it. Now, I'm not saying that you're not to go to the Word of God. I'm not saying that you're not to have the promises of God. But, you know, I've seen, and we've done it ourselves, where we've held on to the promises of God, and confessing and everything. But all that's really doing is influencing you that God loves you. And so that's why I called it this morning, All You Need Is Love. Because God's love is his promises. And when I look at his promises, that is simply telling me that he loves me and that I have a chance to love him as well back, if I choose to. And that is up to you. Because God loves you, it's whether you choose to love him. But if you're selfish and trapped in yourself, you will never be able to love him, nor ever love anybody else. And that's where God, even in his mercy, will bring the cross that will deal with the self-life that hinders you from loving God who first loved you, that hinders you from that covenant walk and relationship that you have with him. So he's even said, well, take up your cross and I'll deal with all those things that still hinder you from wanting to love yourself more. You know, we cannot lose in this if we think about it. It is actually so simple that that's why we miss it. Because we so make it theological. Everything in this last day, and I believe the greater works, the manifestation of the sons of God, is all going to come as a result of love. Faith will just be motivated and work by the love of God. You will believe because God loves and you love. You will confess because God loves and you love. When you love and you love with the love of God, you are agreeing. That is relationship. That is harmony. Therefore, what you're saying is what God is saying. And that is why God will honor and respect the words that will come out of our mouth. And he will glorify his name through that. Because there is total agreement. That is what faith is about. Faith is agreeing with what God has said. It is not being defiled in any way because there is unforgiveness, resentment, sin in your life, my life. That is the point. That is why we're told that love even covers a multitude of sins. Because of the nature of us. So because we're living in such a corrupt and defiled world that is going to be finally judged by the wrath of God, how much more then should this love message be a message? Because it is so powerful, it will even cover a multitude of sins. Our weaknesses, where we fall short at times, it's quite so powerful. And I think we have missed this at times over the years. But God knows, we're all maturing, we're growing up, and it was right what we received over the years, because we cannot see everything right away. It's impossible. It's impossible. God's opening our eyes here this morning that we're seeing more than what we saw 2 hours ago. That is the nature of God's love and how he works with us. And so, do you still need proof texts to tell you that he loves you? You see, our trials are to teach us that he loves us, and nothing will separate us from those trials. Those very trials that in the natural we would run away from are actually the very trials that as we come through tell us that God loves us.
And you being influenced by that, God has actually worked his love in that trial. Isn't that wonderful? That as painful as these trials sometimes can be, they're actually the experiences of experiencing his love and enabling you to freely be able to love as well. That is why we go through much trial and tribulation, in order that we love as God first loved us. And that is why we have seen probably over the last century where much of the Christian church, particularly in the West, has not gone through much persecution, much trial. And the devil knows that, because if he can try and keep Christians from really facing real fiery trials, he knows that he can keep the church in an unloving state, and therefore God cannot honour it, and its faith will not be a holy faith. But we're seeing that changing now. Things are happening, and our liberty and our freedom is gradually being eroded, and we are more and more being squeezed out, which is good, because that's where our light will truly shine. And so as we're seeing this changing now and persecutions coming back to the church, what is that doing? It's now purging, purifying, and making our faith again work by love. But finally, what it is doing, it is restoring back the true unity fellowship of the saints. That is why the church was so powerful and moved in such anointing in the book of Acts, because of what it was going through and what they had come out from and what they had received. And that, I remind you, was only the former. So we're coming indeed into the latter. But the latter rain, outpouring, is rain of love, is rain of forgiveness, is rain of restitution, restoring, bringing us back in harmony, in fellowship, in covenant with Almighty God. You lose sight of that, you've lost sight of the whole thing. That is the basics. That is the deeper life. That is what God is restoring, building through you and me. I don't know about you, but I want it. I want to go all the way with this. Because otherwise, there's nothing out there. They have no vision out there. They're lost. And that is why you see such hate, such anger, such resentment. This is why, you know, I spoke to somebody yesterday I hadn't seen for years. And I knew her daughter. We were at the same school together. And she had two other children as well. And I knew them also. And I just said, you know, how are things going? And how is the family and everything? Well, she said the eldest daughter, she said she's still together and has children. I'm now actually a great grandmother. But she said my other two, their marriages are dissolved. Separation, all the complications and everything. And I just thought, Lord, here we go again. That is what we hear. That is what goes on now in our world and in society. And my heart was just so saddened. It just brought it home to me, you know, this is the world that we now live in. And this is why there's so much anger, violence, resentment. Nobody trusts anybody anymore. All respect and everything is breaking down, whether in family life, whether in commerce, in business, in leadership. Everything is being touched, affected. This is the falling away that the Bible speaks of. But God will only let it go so far. He does have the brakes on, even though he has at the moment allowed it to be released. But he will allow it to go only so far. Now God has saved you and I to be able to rise above that. And you will. But all the while we're still held and affected by it, he still hasn't yet perfected his love in us. Because that love is going to override all of this. It will. It will override it. Believe me. Praise God. All you need is love. Father, we thank you again today. It's so simple yet so profound. Lord, we are blind until you open our eyes to see. Forgive us of our blindness. It's not what we want. But equally, you can only open our eyes at the right time and season. And thank you, Lord, today you've opened our eyes to see more. And Lord, may our love embrace even to the extent the unlovable. That we would not turn our back upon them as the world does. Lord, we know that there are times when it is required we go that extra mile. And very often, Lord, that extra mile is when we've had a terrible week or we just feel very down and we just feel, I just wish someone would love me. But here I am, I've got to go this extra mile and minister to them. Lord, they're the realities. They're the realities of giving. But Lord, we know that there's nothing else. It is the way. And even your grace is sufficient when we in ourselves come to the end of ourselves. And so thank you, Father, today for this word. We needed to hear it. And Lord, I pray you'll bless, preserve, and keep my brothers and sisters and all those online also. Let their faith fail not. Let them just be anchored and embraced in the love of God, which they too are to share and to give out. Lord, we thank you that we walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, we just thank you that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus.